Good morning, friends. My name is Daniel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of preaching God's word this morning. And to that end, let me invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We spent much of 2025 working through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're slowly coming to an end. So today is the second to last sermon. God willing, we'll have one more. And we're wrapping up today this section on community life in the Spirit that we looked at last time. And I want to read again from chapter 5, verse 25, to chapter 6, verse 10. Looking today particularly at verses 6 through 10 in chapter 6. So Galatians 5. Verse 25, let's hear the word of the Lord. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you for the gift of your word, for the gift of this passage, and ultimately for the gift of your Son. And we ask and pray now that you would help us to understand how much we have received, and help us by your Spirit to then be generous to others. Help us as we work through this text to receive it with humility, with joy, and with gratitude. And we ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a culture that's very consumeristic, but at the same time we still prize the virtue of generosity. And generosity is something that's always been celebrated. If you read the ancient texts, they would celebrate generosity as something to strive toward, as something that marks out the good person or the virtuous person. It's something that we see permeate the pages of Scripture, and it's something that we celebrate in our culture today. Of course, when we come across generosity, it's often in the context of, say, a celebrity giving a very generous amount of money to a particular cause, or even have a corporation give a generous sum of money to a particular cause. And the question, of course, is whether it really counts as generosity if you go ahead and advertise it. And I know it sounds cynical, but I'm simply trying to get you to think about what it means to be truly generous. And the reality is that by nature, we are not particularly generous. We are concerned with ourselves. We don't care much about other people. But when you become a Christian, God transforms you. You're given new life in Christ. You have the Spirit of the living God. And one of the ways that God transforms you is by making you increasingly generous. And that's what we see in our passage today. Paul has been talking about the work of the Spirit and life in the Spirit, and last time we saw this concern with the church at the beginning of chapter 6, where Paul highlights what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. And we saw this play out in relation to us and other believers. And this concern continues today, but it takes on a very specific note of material support, or financial support, if you will. And what this passage highlights then is that God has been generous to you in Christ so you can be generous to others. Let me say that again. God has been generous to you in Christ so you can be generous to other people. That's what Galatians 6 verses 6 to 10 are about, and that's what my sermon is about. And I want to unpack that under three headings: the recipients of your generosity, the reason for your generosity, and the root of your generosity. Recipients, reason, and root. So first, the recipients of your generosity. Who are the people that we should support? Who are you supposed to be generous toward? And in general, when this question comes up, the New Testament often speaks of financial support, particularly for missionaries. Paul discusses that in his letters to the Corinthians, for example. He discusses that with the Philippians, and it comes up elsewhere. And then you may also think, in the case of Paul, of his collection for the saints in Judea, where he is engaging with a number of Gentile believers in this work of poverty relief. And we'll actually look at one of the passages related to this collection later on in my sermon. But in our passage, Paul starts with another concern, which is the financial support of leaders within local congregations themselves. Look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, Paul describes here those who are teaching, who are instructing the body. He's actually not focusing on the role of leaders, but he's focusing on the function of leaders. And the sense that you get in this verse is that these are men who are continually engaged in the work of instruction, that this is their labor, and that likewise the body itself gives itself to continually receive instruction. And that takes time and effort. Think about what that's like for teachers in general. Some of you have experienced teaching. Some of you have gone through a college course on education. And there's a lot involved. Years of getting the degree in order to prepare you to be a teacher. And then the training involved. And then the individual preparation for lessons involved. And then the teaching itself that is involved. It becomes a very, very all-encompassing thing. And the same is true for those dedicated to the work of teaching in the church. There's tremendous preparation necessary to teach in the church. I'm talking about years and decades that go into this general preparation. And it's not even important whether that includes seminary education or not, as good as seminary education is. The point is simply to say that general education in the scriptures, in theology, is a prerequisite to be a teacher in the church. And then we have this individual preparation of sermons, for example, preparing for classes, engaging with questions, meeting with individuals, meeting in small groups. And while the New Testament does not speak of every teacher teaching the same amount of time, for example, it does recognize that if we want there to be a good amount of teaching, we need to free these men up to teach. And so Paul exhorts those who benefit from their teaching to share all good things with those who teach. Paul speaks of their material provision and of their material needs. The churches are supposed to share their material resources so that those dedicated to the task of teaching can focus on teaching, and specifically teaching the word, that they can open up the scriptures and communicate the gospel of Christ with clarity and with conviction, that they can dedicate themselves to study for the spiritual good of the people. Now, this type of principle can obviously be abused. There are those who bear the name of pastor or evangelist or something along those lines who appeal to the financial support of their congregations and beyond, who seek to gain great wealth and who are living in great luxury. There are those who own multiple mansions, own multiple luxury cars, even own airplanes, where a verse like this functions not so much to free them up to teach, but it functions to get them to live in lavishness and in luxury. But the principle here is different. It is one of ultimately honoring God. Those who are taught the word should share with those who are teaching so that the teaching can continue. And so the goal is for the teaching to be rich, not for the teachers. So teachers are the first recipients of the generosity that Paul speaks of here. But then he comes back to this question in verse 10. We'll look at verses 7 to 9 in a minute. But in verse 10, Paul returns to the question of who we should be generous toward. Let me read that verse again. Paul writes, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, doing good here is broader than financial or material provision, but it certainly entails that. And that is the context of this entire passage. So you can do good by giving your time, by prioritizing the spiritual good and the emotional good of other people, and so forth. But you can also do good by sharing your material provisions. And Paul gives us this principle that in a general sense, this applies to everyone, but in a more specific sense, this applies to other believers. And that should be your priority. As a believer, you belong to the family of God. And so we can speak about one another belonging to the same family, belonging to the same household. And as such, we want to take care of one another. Now, this does not mean that we make sure everyone lives in luxury. The point is not for everyone here to have the newest iteration of the iPhone. And it does not mean that there needs to be utter financial equilibrium. That if you look at all our bank accounts and net worths, they're exactly the same. That is not the point Paul is trying to make. But he certainly is trying to make the point that we take the material needs of the body very seriously. So be generous in general, but be generous especially for other believers. Now let's pause and think about what that looks like in practice. And really just picking up on what I just said, we need to be attentive to the material needs of the body. There's this beautiful description of the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 4, where it says that there was not a needy person among them. There was not a needy person among them. And this is something that we need to strive for here at Oikos. And we'll see throughout the remainder of the sermon why that is the case. But then I also want you to think beyond our immediate congregation. I mentioned the collection for Jerusalem, where the believers in Judea were struck in great poverty, and where Paul is appealing to his Gentile churches to gather resources, to gather funds, to send back to Judea to make sure that their material needs are being met. And here's the reality. Many other believers in this world live in great poverty. And we should make it a point to pray for them, but we should also make it a point to meet their material needs. That something as simple as them having the scriptures, something as simple as them having food on their tables, is something that should be of great concern to us as believers who, comparatively speaking, all live in utter luxury. Now, my last couple of sermons, I've highlighted the importance that Paul places on unity in local churches. But Paul also, and this is true for the Bible as a whole, speaks of the unity of believers throughout the whole world. They too have fellowship with one another. And Jesus prays for their unity in John 17. And so you can think of the universal church being this household of faith, one global family. And here are the facts. we are far wealthier than the vast majority of believers throughout the world. Many of them experience poverty in terms of the bare necessities of life. And friends, their needs should be your concern. And this then shows our spiritual unity both in the local body and beyond. Verse 6 and verse 10 remind us that generosity has this direction. And in verse 6, that begins in our midst with those who dedicate themselves to the task of teaching the word. And then in verse 10, it extends to the family of believers around us. And then it flows beyond that to the needs of other believers elsewhere and ultimately to other people in general. And the question that now arises is, well, why do we do that? What motivates us to be generous? So we looked at the recipients of your generosity. Let's now consider in the second place the reason for your generosity. And that takes us to verses 7 through 9. And Paul begins here with a general principle in verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Now, when Paul says, "Do not be deceived," he's being very serious. He uses that phrase elsewhere in passages that are very weighty, where he deals with matters of life and death, eternal life and eternal condemnation. The reality is that God cannot be mocked. And what he is anticipating is to say, you cannot sow selfishness and reap a harvest of righteousness. And to get there, he gives us this proverb: you reap what you sow. It's the sort of thing that you can observe in the world. A proverb that says, this is how things generally tend to go in this life. And so whatever seed you put into the ground and water and tend over time tends to grow. And that is exactly what you will end up harvesting. And Paul uses that to describe the moral and the spiritual dynamics of everyday life. The farmer plants a seed and tends to it and cares for it, and it produces fruit. And the same reality is at work in the Christian life. And this is true in all sorts of spheres of life. It's true in how you deal with your relationships. It's true in terms of how you deal with your time, your education. But in this passage, Paul uses it in the context of generosity. And he actually uses the same image in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, one of those passages about the collection, where he says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And the meaning there is that your use of money reveals something about the harvest you can expect. And really, what it does is it reveals what you believe about God's kingdom. And it reveals something about your heart. And then back in our passage in verse 8, Paul brings this discussion back to the tension between the flesh and the spirit. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And the contrast here is between two fields, two farmers, and two harvests. Now remember what we already learned about the flesh. It is this part of us that is fallen, that we are born with, that tends to focus on the things that you desire, the pleasures you want to experience, that ultimately wants to see all things work together for you. Not your good, but what you believe is your good. It's this, Tad and I were talking about this, it's this conglomerate of the world, the flesh, and the devil working together to bring about what is evil and what is against God's good purposes. So when you sow to the flesh in regards to your generosity, you see your money not as a gift to be stewarded, but as something that belongs to you and something that you can do with however you please. And you get a picture of what that looks like when you recall the works of the flesh in chapter 5. And you can think about how your money might intersect with things like self-indulgence and envy and strife and pride and sexual immorality. It is easy to sow to those things, but if you are, you are watering a plant of destruction. Really a plant of self-destruction. The alternative is to sow to the Spirit, where you invest in what the Spirit is doing. And again, we see with some clarity what that looks like at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. And the picture that emerges there, if you were to summarize it in a single word, it would be love. And that's not directed at yourself, but it's directed at other people. You use your resources, your time, your energy, your possessions for the sake of others and for the glory of God. So the Spirit that gave you life in the first place and who led you to Christ is the one who is leading you to live like Him. And we'll see more of that in a minute. But think about two plants in your kitchen window. And they're the same kind of plant. They have the same kind of requirements to stay alive and produce a harvest. But you only tend to care for one. You only water one. You buy the little bottles of plant food and you only give it to one of them. You don't care about the other. And one will grow and flourish and produce fruit. And what will the other one do? It will die. And now imagine if you only watered the one that is the flesh, only cared for the one that is the flesh, only tended to the one that is the flesh, that one will flourish, the other one will perish. So the one you feed will produce fruit, but it'll either be good fruit or it will be destruction. Paul tells us what the outcome would be. If you sow to your own flesh, it leads to corruption. Think about decay and disintegration. These are ultimately pictures of death. That's the gravity of sowing to the flesh. But what about sowing to the Spirit? If you do, Paul says, you will reap eternal life. Now, eternal life, Paul says elsewhere, is a gift from God. And Paul is not contradicting himself here. But those who believe in Jesus are the ones who have the Spirit, and the ones who have the Spirit will sow to the Spirit, and the end result is one of eternal life. So how you live does not determine whether you are saved or not, but it demonstrates whether you are saved or not, whether you are justified, whether you have the Spirit of the living God. And it's in that context that we need to hear the promise and the exhortation of verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. When you go about your day-to-day work, it's very easy to get tired and to grow weary. And the same is true in the Christian life. I think a lot of you will remember the youthful zeal that you had when you first became a Christian. How there was the sense of obsession. You almost couldn't be stopped of all the ideas that came to your head. And some of them were good and some of them were maybe foolish. A zeal not according to knowledge yet. But you remember the zeal, and then what happens is over time, you know, life comes up and slowly but surely you lose the zeal that you had at first. And in a sense, you grow weary. But Paul sets your minds on the future. He reminds us that there is, in fact, a harvest. And here's where we need to carefully distinguish what Paul is saying from what some churches today would preach on a passage like this. There are some churches today who will look at a passage like this and say, well, if you are generous now, particularly if you are generous to me, then God will bless you in return in very direct ways, in financially prosperous ways. And if I could prove to you that if you give me $10, God will give you $100 in return, You would all make me rich, and God would make all of you rich. That is not the dynamic of this passage, or in fact any other passage in Scripture. So we need to refute this evil teaching of the prosperity gospel. The hope of this verse is ultimately not that we are going to get our resources together and multiply them. It's that we won't give up because God keeps us. We persevere because He preserves us. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of harvest. God has written His law on our hearts. And so we have new desires. And these new desires allow us to sow to the Spirit. God has given us eyes to see the harvest in the distance. And He's given us hands here and now to sow to the Spirit. And that is why you can be generous. And this is what you need to keep in mind when you think about your finances, your generosity, and so forth. Do your finances reflect a concern with yourself or also with other people? Does it reflect a concern with the future and eternity, or is it only about the here and now? I'll leave you with those questions as we move on to my final point. So we talked about the recipients of your generosity and the reason for your generosity, but we need to talk now about the root of your generosity. That's my final point, the root of your generosity. Paul is not saying here in Galatians 6 that if we give money, there is an automatic blessing. He's really much more concerned with where our life is rooted, what soil you are planted in. And so when Paul uses the phrase sowing to the Spirit, he's talking about the pattern of life that flows from the Spirit's work out into your hands. And remember now that from the end of chapter 2, the Spirit is very prominent in Paul's argument throughout Galatians. Let me summarize some of the things that Paul says about the Spirit. The Spirit is given to all those who are in Christ. As Christians, we walk by the Spirit. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. We serve one another in love, and so generosity is not something separate from any of that. No, it is what the Spirit does in the lives of believers. Now, for much of Galatians, Paul is contrasting two ways of relating to God. One is the way of human effort, of the flesh, where you rely on yourself, where you practice self-righteousness. And the other is the way of grace, where you trust in Jesus. And those who trust in Jesus are the ones who have the Spirit and who should now live by the Spirit. And so when we talk about generosity here, it's not to earn brownie points with God. It's simply to say, this is what the Spirit produces. And because believers have received this free gift in Christ, they can become increasingly generous. And that's the key difference. There are many ways in which you can give for self-centered reasons. To impress other people. To build a reputation for generosity. To feel important. But all of that is sowing to the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit gives because they already have everything in Christ. And because the Spirit is at work, we grow in love and service and unity, and we also grow in generosity. So these are signs that the Spirit is at work in us. And that's why Paul can say the reward for this life of sowing is eternal life. He is not saying that we earn eternal life through our generosity or our love or our service or any other virtue that he's highlighting in Galatians. But he is saying that those who have been justified and who have the Spirit will inevitably inherit eternal life. Think of it like this. The Spirit plants the seed, and the Spirit brings it to harvest, ultimately gives us all that we need, or the seed rather, it gives it all that it needs. But we still water and tend the soil along the way. The illustration I've used before is that of the time I went windsurfing and realized that I could technically do everything I need to do, but I still need wind to be propelled forward. And so any growth, any good, ultimately, is the result of the Spirit's work within us. So here's the dynamic of this passage. God gives us a commandment, but God is also the one who gives us the desire to obey and who gives us the power to obey by the Holy Spirit. But then there's something else that we should highlight as well. And that is that we can be generous ultimately because God has been generous to us first. We love because He first loved us. We give because He first gave to us. At the deepest level, the root of all Christian generosity is the work of Christ. And I said earlier that we would return to this passage in 2 Corinthians that talks about the collection for the saints in Judea. So if you will, it's a very important passage for considering generosity. And in the middle of it, we get this marvelous description of the gospel. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, where Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, may become rich." This is the great exchange. Christ is the ultimate giver, who left the splendor of heaven so that we can have the riches of eternal life and fellowship with God. We were enemies, now we are children. Or to use another picture, we were debtors, now we are heirs. To use Paul's language here in Galatians, we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And so we have received so much from Christ that we can be generous. But because of Him, we're also adopted into His family. And because God has adopted us, we have the same Spirit as the Son. And therefore, we reflect the Father's heart. And so if the Spirit of the generous Son lives in you, how could you not grow in generosity? And so God doesn't just command generosity, but He creates it in the gospel. The more you see of God's grace, the more freely you give. And it doesn't feel like a burden, but it's an overflow of God creating that new life within you. Think of the tax collector Zacchaeus in Luke 19. A man who was marked by the very opposite of generosity. A man who was marked by greed and self-importance. Desire to be rich. And he meets Jesus. And he's saved. And what does he do? "Half my money I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I will return it fourfold." He becomes a believer, not by being generous, but by trusting in Jesus. But now that he is a believer, now that he is a son of Abraham, he abounds in generosity. That's the kind of mindset that Paul wants to see in the Galatians, which is not based on guilt or manipulation, but it is based on grace. And so the root of Christian giving, it's not trying harder at being generous, but it's being transformed by God's Spirit. It's being transformed in the gospel. And so Paul ends this section by saying, "Let us not grow weary of doing good." And that ultimately recognizes that these things are still hard. Generosity is not easy. There's this very real battle with the flesh. But we look to the harvest, because in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. talked about the Reformation on Friday. And the Reformation recovered this truth, that the Christian life flows from grace, not from the law. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that same grace not only saves us, but also makes us new. So if you want to grow in generosity, do not start with guilt, but start with the gospel. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became as poor. We consider today the recipients, the reasons, and the root of our generosity. When we talk about the recipients, we start with those who dedicate their time to teaching in the church, but then ultimately we look to the material needs in our body and beyond. We looked at the reason that we have this importance of sowing to the Spirit, that we look to Him, and we looked at the root, that ultimately it is the Spirit who produces in us this desire to be generous and this ability to be generous, but that this flows from the gospel. That God in Christ was immeasurably generous to you, and therefore we now can be generous to others. And so the ultimate dynamic here is that God has been generous to you in Christ, so you can be generous to other people. And I want you to think about today and this week, what does that look like in your life? But then I also want you to consider what generosity does to our witness. There's a famous line by Tertullian where he considers how Christians were perceived by pagans in the early centuries of the church. He's writing about like the late 2nd century, the early 3rd century. And in a lot of ways, from the perspective of pagans, they were very weird, very strange, very different, attractive in some ways, but strange in other ways. But one of the things that really made an impression on people, one of the ways that really drew a lot of interest from pagans that encountered Christians, was how they cared for one another, how they cared for the poor. And so Tertullian reports their impression by saying, "See, they say," that is the pagans, "see, they say, how they love one another. That they address their needs, that they care for their poor, that they care for poor people in general." And so our generosity should be very attractive to people who are not yet Christians. But if that is you, if you're not yet a Christian, I don't want you to go away from here thinking that the point of this sermon is for you to try harder being generous. If you're not a believer, I don't want you to get the false impression that by giving to the church, for example, you gain some manner of spiritual good. That is not the message for you. The message for you is to look to Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. And the riches spoken of there are right standing with God, forgiveness of your sins, a clear conscience, eternal life. And they are yours not by trying to be generous, but by trusting in Him who is the ultimate example of generosity, Jesus Christ, who says, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And that is true wealth that no one will be able to take away from you. And if you have it, you also have the Spirit. And God will make you more generous as a result. Because God has been generous to you in Christ, you can be generous to other people. Let's pray. Father, you are the God who gives. We thank you for your generosity, for sending your Son for our salvation, for sending the Spirit to transform us. And we pray that you would help us to abound in generosity. Help us to see the needs in this body. Help us to love you and our neighbor with our resources. And ultimately, we pray that you would help us to grow in love for one another and for all. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.